All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Now, we're studying the life of Christ, and you say, why in the world are you going to Genesis chapter 32? Well, John chapter 1, we looked at how Jesus is the Word. John declared that He was the Word, the Logos. He is the expression of God's power and wisdom. He is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, we looked verses 6 through 13, how Jesus is the light of salvation, foretold by John the Baptist and the prophets, and how when Jesus came to this earth, He came to bring light and salvation to a world lost in darkness and sin. But where was Jesus during the Old Testament times? And that is a very interesting question. So what we're doing, we're kind of, when John begins his gospel, he kind of gives you a summary of what he's going to talk about. He tells you who Jesus is, what he was doing, what his role was before creation, during creation, after creation, and then he gets into his life. But we're still in that preliminary description of who Jesus is. But it's important that we understand what was Jesus doing during the Old Testament times. And this is a subject I wish that I had heard more growing up. I wish people had taught me more about this because it is stunning. It's very interesting to see Jesus in the Old Testament. But Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to go fast. These scripture references, ladies, are crazy. So I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. I'll try to point when one should be on the screen. I can't possibly cover all the references that I want to, but we're going to do a quick survey this morning, and I hope when we're finished with this that you will see how Jesus was there and He was active during Old Testament times. Genesis chapter 32, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Let's stand as we read God's Word. And he arose that night and took, and this is speaking of Jacob, he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Yabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and went over and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not, and I'm stressing some of these pronouns here, depending on what version of scripture you're following along in, when I stress a word, one of these pronouns, there's a difference there, and I hope you're catching that. But now when he, verse 25, saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Father, I pray as we look at your word that you would enlighten us, open our hearts to your truth, and may we digest what we hear and apply it to our lives. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Jacob encounters in this scripture this unknown man that he wrestles with. If you look back, let's kind of set the tone here of what's going on. Jacob is preparing to meet his brother Esau. If you look back earlier in chapter 32 of Genesis, Jacob has sent his brother Esau some gifts. Now you remember, think way back. Jacob has stolen Esau's birthright from Isaac with the help of his mother. And he's been running scared ever since. And he asked God, he's praying here in chapter 32, if you look at verse 11, he's saying, deliver me, help me, God, help me and deliver me and protect me from Esau. And Jacob knew Esau was on his way to meet him. So whether he's ready to meet Esau or not, Esau's ready to meet him, and he's headed that way. Verses 22 through 24, you see, Jacob sends his family and possessions across the stream of Yabok, and that's the way you actually pronounce that in Hebrew. But Jacob is trying to protect his family and his possessions. Again, he's been running scared, and he is not sure what Esau is going to do. Big brother is coming to pay him a visit. But Jacob, for whatever reason, chooses to stay behind. We don't really, as far as I know, we don't really know why Jacob chose to stay behind and send everything else across the stream. Maybe he was coming to a point where he was broken and he said, you know, I'm going to fess up and face the consequences, whatever they may be. It's time. Maybe he just said, it's time for me to man up and take this, whatever it is. We don't know. But he was left alone on the other side. And so this man, this unknown, mysterious person, wrestles. We don't know how they got started. It doesn't really say, but they got into a wrestling match and scuffling with one another. So the question we want to ask is, who is this man that Jacob was wrestling with? Well, let's take a few notes. Verse 25, and I've got to go fast. In verse 25, we see whoever this man is, he strikes. The word here, verse 25, when he saw he did not prevail against him, he touched. That means he struck forcefully. He struck Jacob's hip, and which Jacob, because of this, would limp for the rest of his life. Now, this was an event Jacob would not forget. But it was a miraculous event because whether it was the muscle or the tendon or whatever in his hip joint, it caused it to shrink and allow his hip to pop out of socket. So this was a miraculous event. This wasn't an ordinary man that hit him in the hip. Verse 26, we see Jacob refuses to let him go until he blesses him. Now, at this point, I think Jacob, when his hip popped out of socket, Jacob realized this is no ordinary man. There's something going on here. I think he had already realized this must be the angel of the Lord. This must be God that's able to do this. So he seeks a blessing from this person. Angels didn't bless people, but God did. So Jacob is asking him for a blessing, and he says, I refuse to let you go until you bless me. Because keep in mind, Jacob has lived his entire life as a thief who stole the birthright from his brother. He's been a deceiver, a crook. He's been running scared ever since. And when he realized this was God, he said, look, I refuse to let go until you bless me. I'm ready to turn this around. And perhaps this is why Jacob stayed behind. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was meeting with God, saying, God, I need to make things right. I need to turn my life around. But in any case, he was seeking a blessing, and he was not going to let him go until he got it. Verse 27 through 28, something else interesting happens. The man changes Jacob's name to Israel, which means strives with God, or not in the sense he fights with God, but he's a fighter with God. He fights with God is what the word Israel means. Jacob's name goes from deceiver And thief is what Jacob means, to God's fighter. So think about that. Who else do you know Jesus changed their name? I can think of two others. Saul, there's one. On the road to Damascus, you'll no longer be called Saul, you'll be called Paul. Who else? How about Peter? Changed Peter's name. Changed his life too. But he changed his name. So there's someone else here changing his name. And normally your name was something pretty special. It took God changing your name. Verse 29, the man blesses Jacob on the spot and honors his request. But the key here, look at verse 30. What does Jacob name this place? Peniel means face of God. El, anytime you see that El, that's God. El Ohim, El Shaddai, that's referring to God. So he names this place face of God, Peniel. And he declares, he makes the clear statement, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob has encountered God, God himself. Now, God appeared many times throughout the Old Testament. We call these theophanies. Appearances of God is what that means, a theophany. But God appeared many different times, many different ways, and he was often identified as the angel of the Lord. The word angel means messenger. It doesn't necessarily mean an angel. It just means messenger. And often when you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it meant the messenger sent from God. But not every occurrence, I do have to say, not every occurrence of angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and I'm kind of letting the cat out of the bag, but is Jesus. Not every occurrence, sometimes it is an angel. It is a another messenger sent from God, an angel. But oftentimes when you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it is referring, if you look at the context, it may be referring to Jesus himself. Let me give you some examples. Let's do a quick survey through the Old Testament. And we're not going to look at the scriptures. I'm going to call them out and give you the reference. How about the angel of the Lord announced Isaac's birth in Genesis chapter 18. He spoke to Abraham when Abraham took him to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. He wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32. He spoke to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3 and 4. He led Israel to the promised land. God said in Exodus chapter 23, we'll actually look at that one in just a minute. He said, my angel will lead you. And he will lead you to the promised land and confound those who get in your way. He destroyed the Assyrian army in 2 Kings chapter 19. In one night, the angel of the Lord destroyed the entire Assyrian army. In Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and speaks with him and calls him. Judges chapter 13, he announces Samson's birth. We're going to look at that one here in just a moment. He appeared to Joshua, Joshua chapter 5 and 6, as with a different title, as the captain of the Lord's army. He spoke to Isaiah in the vision of the temple. The word there in Isaiah chapter 6 for Lord is Adonai, which is often used to refer to Jesus Christ. And he appeared in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. You remember Nebuchadnezzar came and looked down, and I see four people, and one has the appearance of the Son of God. God appeared many times in many ways. But the problem we have, how can God appear to man? Knowing what we know, God's people widely understood that we cannot see God face to face, lest we die. This was widely known. Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. Listen closely, because this is the earliest that we know that they formulated this belief. And he said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make," and this is Moses speaking to God. And then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses fully understood, I cannot see God's face, or I will die. Jacob, and what we just looked at, he was surprised. Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and lived to tell about it. He was confused because he knew what God had told Moses. You cannot see my face or you will die. So Jacob is like, I've seen God and I live to tell about it. He knew who he was wrestling with. He knew who this was. Judges chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." There again, Gideon was surprised. I know this is God. This is the angel of the Lord. They identified the angel of the Lord as God repeatedly all through the Old Testament. But yet they saw his face and they did not die. Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13, verse 17 through 22, it says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name?'" That sounds like what Jacob asked, remember? Jacob asked him what his name was. "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" That's significant. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, what did they do? They fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Isn't this amazing? The answer to how can God appear to man is that he sent his son Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God. We see this all through the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. See, they understood it in the New Testament times. You cannot look at God the Father, but you can see God the Son. You see this? The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has revealed him, or he is. That word declared means he's revealed in the sense we can see him. In John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said to him, speaking to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Or in other words, we'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And then listen to verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is the express image of the person of God. So throughout the Old Testament, God, they understood it was God, but they were confused. They knew they couldn't look at God the Father, but little did they know they could look at God the Son. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. I wish someone had taught me this more when I was growing up. This was never, as far as I can remember, some of my former pastors and teachers listening are going to slap me when they hear this, if they hear this message. But I don't remember it, if it ever was taught to me. But the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ. Let's look at some more characteristics. Some of these passages that we've looked at and studied. The angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, number one, he identified as God, either by the people who encountered him, or he himself declared himself to be God. People saw him, they feared death because they knew he was God. Number two, he spoke in the first person as God with authority and power. He called himself, number three, he called himself wonderful. You remember in the passage we read earlier when he appeared to Samson's parents, he said, "What is your name?" And he said his name was Wonderful. Do you know why that is significant? Because in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says his name, the Messiah, will be called Wonderful. Number four, he possessed, and these last two are huge. Number four, he possessed the authority to forgive sins. The angel of the Lord did. How do you know? Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and 21. Behold, and this is God speaking to Moses. He said, "I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared," speaking of the promised land. But listen to verse 21. "Beware of him and obey his voice, and do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions." And it's implied there, if you don't listen to him, he will not pardon your transgressions. And then that last phrase, "For my name is in him." Wow. When Moses was coming out of Egypt, who was it leading Moses? Who did Moses meet with in the tabernacle at the tent of meeting? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Here's one equally, number five, equally important. He accepted worship. The angel of the Lord accepted worship. The book of Revelation tells us that the angels refuse worship. So this was no ordinary angel. The angel of the Lord accepted worship. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said," or went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then what did Joshua do? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord Adonai What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Well, that sounds an awful lot like a burning bush encounter, doesn't it? It was Jesus all along. It's amazing when you study this. So why does this matter to us today? If you turn back to John chapter 1, and let's button this up and close. Why does this matter to us today? It matters because Jesus didn't take a vacation during the Old Testament. Jesus was active. He was just as active as he was in creation. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, God being Elohim is a plural noun, meaning divine ones, denoting the plurality of God. God existed and still exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But He's one essence, one God. He is still God. Side note, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, we see the Trinity again. And I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, Jesus, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Jesus existed in eternity before creation. He is the Creator. He existed during creation. He's the Creator and sustainer of all things. John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. He's self-sustaining. And the life was the light of men. He is the eternal, self-existent Creator and source of all life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together. He's the Creator and He's the Sustainer that holds it all together. He was active, as we've looked at today in the Old Testament, as the angel of the Lord. You know, Jesus said on earth, He said, I came to do the will of my Father. Well, this wasn't the first time He came to do the will of His Father. He was doing the will of His Father before He came. The Father spoke creation and Jesus did it, according to Scripture. He came many times to accomplish His Father's work and will. But Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man and Savior of the world. Galatians chapter 4, we close with this, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come at the perfect time in history, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus is the light of salvation to a world lost in darkness. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He offers eternal life, as we looked at last week, to all who believe in His name and receive Him. To believe Him, to completely trust Him in His person and His redemptive work on the cross. And to receive Him, to take hold of Him as Savior and surrender to Him as Lord. My question to you is, have you ever believed and received? I asked this question last week, but I ask it again. Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ and Lord as your Lord and Savior? And have you ever received Him as your Lord and Savior? You have to completely trust or believe in His name, in His person, in His redemptive work. And you have to receive Him as Savior and surrender your life to Him as Lord. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that this morning. Maybe you need to come to the altar and say, I know Jesus, but He's not Lord of my life. I've received Him as Lord and Savior, but at some point in my life, I've taken Him off the throne and He's no longer in charge. We do that from time to time. Maybe you just need to come and pray and say, Lord, I need You to be back in charge. However the Lord's spoken to your heart, will you be obedient to His Spirit's voice this morning? Father, I pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. Lord, we know that Your Word will not return void, but it will go forth and accomplish what You've sent it forth to do. Help us to hear Your Spirit's voice right now and to respond as You speak. I pray for that person who's maybe never trusted You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. We thank You, God, that You never slumber nor sleep. You don't take time off. You don't need time off. You are God. And You love us. You pursue us. Even when we're not pursuing You, You love us. May You have Your rightful place in our lives. Help us to respond in obedience right now. In Jesus' name, amen.